Wednesday, June 8th, the Bible study in the images of life, and our image today will be that of bread, and I'm Dwayne Addison, the enabler. Welcome, particularly those people that are new to us today, and sort of thank you for those who have been with us the last couple of days. It's been very valuable and enjoyable, the sharing and the willingness. That's what Holden Village is about. This is what the Christian faith is about, participation and sharing. And again, as I made it noted in the end of yesterday's session, if you'll help me watch the time, my self-winding watch that I've had for some 30 years is slowing down, or something, the relaxed, laid-back style here that it doesn't wind as it should automatically. And so my wife reminded me, keep on time so you get to the text. And the approach that we've been using is modeled after the World Council of Churches study that begins with an image. And we'll examine that image. It'll open up to the sharing of our experiences related to that, and then we'll move on to a focal text, perhaps some other text. And the Bible study doesn't do much unless we get to the text and deal with it. And so that time element is very important. So give me a little assistance if I need that. And Carol says she motioned to me yesterday, and you know, so maybe you could do that too.
New technology, that's the whole problem.
Or maybe the wearer of the watch is slowing down.
That's the most likely sort of thing. That is very possible. I mean, not only this week, but that's sort of for everything. Again, let us begin with prayer, and I invite you for a moment of silence to center your thoughts and yourselves, and then if you wish to add petitions, please do so. Give us this day our daily bread. Enable us to share with sisters and brothers here and everywhere. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to eat, to feast, the opportunity to share, and to receive. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. There are many excellent materials that relate to this, but the most important one is the Bible itself. When I prepared for these sessions just several weeks ago, I was invited to the Bible studies. I'm going to be teaching some other things related to Native American concerns in the other weeks that we are here. My original preparations, and I'm really using some of that material today in my own thinking, is to center around the materials that are in Cry Justice. Some of you are familiar with this. Our bookstore got a bunch of copies after then I changed my topic to do the World Council of Churches material on images of life. I've used this with my students and said, why buy that? It's all in the Bible. And I said, fine. And I said, don't buy it if you want to use your Bible. But what Sider has done, and some of you may know Ron Sider, is essentially collected biblical materials around a half dozen themes. And a very impressive thing. You don't do the critical sorts of things to examine the text in their setting, but and a few are repeated, but essentially to show the depth and the variety of biblical texts and materials that deal with the issues of injustice, with wealth and poverty, with hunger and with food. And it's made very clear that every strand of biblical material, over the whole range of material that begins well over 1,000 years before the time of Christ up until the very end, this is a primary set of concerns. The Bible is so obviously concerned with bread in its positive and its negative sense, that all people have bread, that bread is good, that bread be shared. And we'll just take one text we'll come to at the end, the primary text of the feeding of the 4,000 in the Gospel of Mark. The image itself, And again, we'll invite sharing at all three aspects, and we'll let them flow together. Almost universal. If you look at it very literally, there are some societies that don't use bread. They have other sorts of things. But we're going to talk about an image. Part of being an image is being a symbol. So if we go beyond the literal sense, it is obvious that all need nourishment. And that is usually the meaning that bread has in the scriptures, it seems. And without bread, there is no life. One of the most obvious things that comes to mind. And I want to put this to skew the discussion this morning, but not to sort of preempt other concerns. We obviously live in a world in which many do not have bread. To be reminded, Sunday nights when we have the Eucharist and we break the bread, that at least once or twice every day we'll have this fantastically delicious bread of Olden Village. Let that image come before us. Another book that's been around for nearly a decade, and I think most of you are familiar with it, Arthur Simon's Bread for the World, that guidebook that introduced the issue for Christian action groups around the country, and perhaps some of you are members of local Bread for the World chapters or organizations. And to introduce the image, at least the negative side of it, let me share one picture that Art Simon, one of the founders of Bread for the World, puts forth in one of the early chapters of the book. He says, imagine, and that's what I want us to do this morning, that you have a table laden with food, good food, enough for everybody. In 1975, when he wrote this, it's still true. Most agricultural experts tell me that there is enough food produced at the present moment. It doesn't get to the mouths that need them, but it is there. That may not long be the case, by the way. A table laden with food, and to it come 10 children. And the image is an important one because overwhelmingly those who are not receive bread are children. Three of these children come to the table and fill their plates. They have enough meat. In fact, they take most of the meat and the fresh milk and the fish and the eggs, and they have food left over. Two more children come, and they have enough to eat, at least in terms of calories. And they can fill their plate with rice and beans and bread, in the literal sense of the term. Yet these two children are often sickly, nervous, apathetic, but they are not hungry, at least in the typical sense of the word. But five children who come to that table are wanting, one half of the children of the world. Oh, pardon me, just get the image right here, the two that have just enough, and then the three on that other wanting do not have enough of the right kinds of foods, they are malnourished. Then two come to that table who will die. One of them will die of dysentery, symbolizing the fact that something does not operate with their intestinal system, that the food that is needed for it is not adequate. And one of the 10 children will die of pneumonia, symbolizing the reality that their resistance to disease will not be strong enough. That is the image of the lack of bread and the negative side of it. But I want us to begin thinking in a variety of ways of that image. What pictures come to your mind when you hear or think of bread? Maybe it's hunger, but other things. What does bread mean?
Nourishment.
It means nourishment.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Very important.
everything that belongs to the needs and wants of the body.
Yeah.
Right. I think it's spiritual growth too, as well as, you know, body.
Everything that the body needs, but everything that the spirit needs.
A certain sense of simplicity. It's just very simple, it's not anything extravagant.
It's basic, what you need. If we make a distinction between needs and wants.
Colloquially, we use it to, you know, we gotta go make bread. Meaning that our whole work is involved. The reason we work is so we'll have bread.
We'll have bread. And you, the black community and others of us now, we, you know, we have bread. And that's the money that sort of necessary for survival. And I think that's a very perceptive way of talking about that. It is basic. It is essential. What other thing does it need? Or do you want to pursue those fellowship?
I think of where I'm from and what it means to live in the breadbasket of the world.
Okay.
The Red River Valley, you know, the best. Kind of more than enough, but what does that mean for the rest of the world?
And now in our country, we're from South Dakota, and we're cutting back in production of those sorts of things. Paradoxical strain sort of thing that we produce too much, so we cannot, the farmers cannot make a living, but yet there are nearly half the world is hungry. Some basic sense of that word. Does it mean we're in the breadbasket? Other images. You want to pursue that image of fellowship?
I guess the thing that first came to my mind was my childhood. And bread was the thing that my mother would make, and fresh cinnamon rolls, and it was a time the family would sit down and it was a delightful time for us to be together.
Mm-hmm. Brings us together.
When you think of a loaf of bread, it's very integrated. It's not something that one person can just take and, you know, eat a loaf of bread. It's something that you share with other people.
Bread is to be shared. The very image of it, the picture of it, comes in a loaf almost of it. Not an individual thing.
I think in our society there's a horrendous complexity to bread. When you think of all it takes to put it together to get it from North Dakota to New York City.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's maybe a need for people to work together, to cooperate.
And in the same line too, I've never made bread, but I assume you start with yeast, something small which rises and grows and blooms, that's kind of a neat image for me.
It requires the yeast, the leaven, something to make it grow and become.
But one of the problems of the mass production of bread is the quality. It goes steadily down the more commercialized it gets. What was it that Ralph Nader said that they found out on the desert, a piece of bread that was still fresh after many weeks? It had so many artificial things added.
Three or 4 cents worth of wheat. Of course, there's other things in it.
Yeah, that's funny. The wheat, the amount for the wheat. It's
over a dollar loaf.
Yeah.
I think of the aroma of bread as it's baking in the home. And I used to be.
It's overwhelming, isn't it?
Yes, I used to be an activity director in the Jewish nursing home in Seattle, and every Tuesday morning we would bake bread. And the smell would go throughout the home. And people would come to my room. It just followed their nose.
Just as good as popcorn, isn't it? You find it, the smell is there, and it brings you together.
I think of when I take young children through early communion study, one of the things we do is bake bread together. And
yeah.
That's always, I think, if they've been difficult through the whole thing, that is always the neatest time we have together. And I think it amazes them that bread we use for communion is made in a kitchen, and it's kind of normal ingredients that go in, and then talk about how that ordinary becomes.
You use real bread in communion then, huh?
Yeah.
Not fish wafer.
Not the paper that, I was wondering about the symbolism of using that little piece of paper, what it seems, at least for children, when it comes. At least it struck me as a child, you know, that it never dawned on you that this is bread, even they said, you know, this is, you know, they identify it.
Speaking about the aroma, this is kind of funny. I saw real estate, one of the first things that they said is when you're having open houses, perhaps if you were to put some bread in the oven, when people walk in, it really reminds them of home. And when you're buying a house, it's emotional.
It's one of the most potent weapons, you know, that we have. It's even better than apple pie. I want to pick up on another sort of thing. It's already been suggested by several here. What do you include with the symbol or the image of bread? Somebody suggested everything that is necessary for life. Let's talk about some of those things. When we pray, for example, give us this day our daily bread. That reminds another aspect we haven't talked about. We talked about daily bread, but we'll come back to that.
I'm not sure that it was bread, but that reminds me of the Israelites on their trek.
Yeah.
They would collect enough to last them for one day, or it would spoil.
Except for the day before the Sabbath, and then it wouldn't spoil.
Right.
If they collected more, it didn't make any difference, it would rot. And there is a manna, but when the Gospel of John refers to that, that is the bread from heaven. That is referred to as bread. But they could bake it, and they could use it, and so forth. But again, the image there is a daily sort of thing. You work for the bread that's worth this time, and not hoard it. Bread, yeah. What's included?
Well, as a nurse, I think of it as a nutrient, because our body really falls apart if you don't have the proper nutrients.
Mm-hmm.
And everything goes, you know, our physical body goes, and our mental body goes. We have to have so much in our bodies every day.
One of the essentials of... Yeah, back there, holler up.
Well, bread is, you know, called the staff of life. Maybe you said this because I came in a few minutes late, but it's one thing that we turn to the most quickly. You know, the kids come home from school, or you're, like this morning, I was late for breakfast, and so there was toast, you know, that'll do. And it's sort of a staple that we just turn to right away. And I think of it that way, and I also think of how it has to rise to be good, and it's kind of like we have to ferment inside and sort of have a working happen in us
mm-hmm.
to really be usable or edible.
I think people are swinging back to eating more bread and vegetables now and less meat, and I believe it's, I've had doctors tell me they really believe this is a healthier way to eat.
Mm-hmm.
Back on the spiritual thing too, when I talk about spiritual growth and daily bread, I think in our walk of Christianity that we can't stay the same, that we need that growth. You know, the same idea carried through.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to move ahead.
Very often when people talk to you about a good restaurant to eat in, they'll say they even bring you a loaf of fresh bread.
Yeah. They get me when they do that, when they bring out that loaf of bread, you just cut yourself and eat all you want, and whatever else they do. It's almost as good as that aroma of bread when you're having open house.
Oh, there's the...
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm a bread maker, and...
You're the bread maker here?
Well...
Or just in general?
Yes, I will
cook
here, but... I make it at home, and one of the best things about making bread to me is kneading it. And you have to do, you know, it just has to have that working to be able to rise. It's
mm-hmm.
a lot of working to make it soft and pliable so that it's able to rise.
That's what I was thinking. Human input, and you know that it's so important for.
And there's also the point where you have to leave it alone and let it rest, because if you need it too much, that's, you know, it's that's usually happens with that first communion bread. Really get into the
Just come back to that little sort of trip that I'll be making, you know, that growing up with these little white wafers and so forth, and they're individual sorts of things, and I think that speaks of our theology of communion, of the Lord's Supper. We do not share a bread, you know, that we have that loaf and each of us breaks it off and we give it with one another, but all of a sudden we have individual communion that is myself participating in the body of Christ, and I'm not participating, you know, with Christ, and the body is there, and we forget about the body, which we do not discern that is around us, and which the loaf, you know, obviously symbolizes. Carol,
individual wafers and shot glasses.
And shot glasses. No wonder we have individualized.
You know, it's all for sterile purposes, and in some sense, the sterility of it all.
I figure if you get that 13% wine, you have no trouble.
That's something about when you bake bread, you know, too. Talking about the sterility of it all. When you bake bread, you can make it in big mixers with big dough hooks and never touch the dough. But when you bake it yourself,
lots of you in it.
Yeah, you touch it. I'm sure you wash your hands. I'm not saying don't have dirty hands to do, but you do touch it, and you do. It's a very centering process in putting it together and eating it, and you know, watching it rise or making, you know, letting things happen. It's a very central sort of thing to do. You can't, it's not something you can just rush through. You almost need to center down yourself when you do it.
Yeah.
It's really neat.
You always get these sort of pre-baked, sort of, you know, the ready-made, sort of pop in the oven or the microwave. But the real bread, isn't it?
Yeah. Yesterday we were talking about life and death, and the penicillin mold originally started on a piece of bread.
Really?
If I understand it right.
We got some of that in there.
Well, I imagine the bread is very much like, you know, moving it back to the image of this, that I imagine will spoil very quickly, will it? Released in moist climates, that bread, you know, I remember that in the summertime, my mother used to make bread, and if you didn't eat it, you know, within a couple of days, the mold would be there. And I can see that image of the daily bread, that if you don't bake it almost daily, in many climates, you know, you don't have it unless you like mold. There's a counter image up in the idea of leaven is both a positive and a negative one in scriptures, isn't it? The leaven is also the evil influence that grows, and you have the whole tradition of the Seder of the Passover meal, and the tradition of for remembrance you eat unleavened bread, in which you do not have the time that you had to leave in a hurry to leave that, and to remind you for each, you know, generation or each year, that when you were liberated, you had to let everything from the past go, and the unleavened bread is one of those reminders of, you know, breaking from the past and the urgency of the time. But beyond bread is a physical thing. There's lots of interesting things that have come up here in that. What else do you include with bread?
Butter.
The bread.
Well, we should all recite Luther's explanation of "Give us this day our daily bread." Do you have it handy?
She didn't prime me, but
we have a little signal that goes through.
So those of you who are raised as Lutherans, part of this, but you know, I think there's so many things in Luther's catechism that are so beautifully, you know, and this is one of them. What do we mean by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything needed for this life, such as food and clothing, home and property, work and income. He was long before the blacks at that point. A devoted family, an orderly community, good government, favorable weather, peace, and health, a good name, and true friends and neighbors. That, my friend, is bread. Anything missing there? That is good. All the ordinary gifts were, quote, the good life. Bread. So when you pray in the manner that Jesus instructed, that the pattern of prayer, you pray for our daily bread, again, that which we will share and have in common. At least these things.
But we don't say, give me this day my daily bread.
No. I don't know about you, but I think that is terribly important. This is how you ought to pray. It is a collective, it is our request.
Now, there's a scandal in that, though, that I just can't, that doesn't escape me, and that is when he, I think in the first part of that, if I remember correctly, he says, God gives daily bread to all those, regardless of something or other.
Yeah, that's the first part of the petition.
Yeah.
What does this mean? God gives us daily bread even without our prayer, mm-hmm. all people, though sinful. But we ask in this prayer that he will help us to realize this, and receive our daily bread with thanks.
The scandal, I guess I wasn't thinking of the thanksgiving part, or the gratitude part.
Yeah.
But I was thinking about the, you know, as you were saying, those five children that weren't.
Yeah, that five children that are wanting, yeah.
And that our prayer is for all, and the Creator provides for all.
Mm-hmm.
That's his intention, but it's not getting there.
Yeah.
When you mentioned that, I think it was John Kennedy who made the comment in one of his talks that we have the ability to feed all the world's people, all we lack is the will. And I'm wondering if there's a certain sense in which that responsibility then of seeing that bread is shared becomes ours.
I think it's easy to look at that and say, see, God's blowing it, that's not happening. Instead of looking at us and say, we're blowing it, that's not happening. Because there is enough to feed the entire world, and mm-hmm. we're the over-consumptive.
Our society tends to manipulate our relations with other countries, whether or not we will give them free trade of the foodstuffs that we're producing. We hold it over the heads of the Russians, and other countries.
Somebody suggested yesterday we ought not to blow the Russians off the map, because then who will buy our wheat? Or they went the other way, they won't take us because there's their wheat supply. If people are that rational, I don't know. Let's move on to the image. Leave the image there, these aspects, or and some other things. I don't want to end up with Luther, and I appreciate your comment. Our part in the giving of bread is not something that God's going to take everybody anyway, but the prayer ought to include our concern and sharing of that.
Something of bread for me is the whole idea of stewardship. I think it goes from Luther, what's been said here, that we are living stewards, but we're also the stewards of the image. In that, as I take that bread, whether you have a styrofoam wafer or the loaf as we use, and I like the loaf because of the symbolism mm-hmm. of the work of offering, and it is part of the offering.
And you symbolize the bringing of the people, that the bread and the wine.
The wine so.
Yeah.
But the whole, that's somebody's labor, just as much as those dollar bills or checks laying in the offering plate. So there's a little bit of ourselves in a very real sense on that altar. And we offer that to God, and it breaks that. It's broken as Christ was broken and given back to the people, as Christ is given to the people. And that loaf is only whole as the people are whole, are gathered in the community. But then they carry that into the world and are stewards then of the image of that bread in the world. In other words, the people then become the sacrament, the mm-hmm. physical presence of Christ's love in the world. And I think that bread is the stewardship of that image that I am called to as a Christian. And that image then goes into what Luther was speaking about in terms of care of the hungry, or Matthew 25, the naked, the imprisoned.
Again, I peddle this every day. You've been a part of your participation here. I think this book by John Poulton is so perceptive. things you're talking about, the imagery of bread and the connection with the Eucharist. And John himself has come out of the situation in Uganda where, you know, there've been, you know, bread has been a problem, and where having it, and where there's been persecution of Christians, and how important that we connect it to the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And so that is very important. Yeah.
Just Bill. In connection with this, I was in one Eucharist in which the bread wrapping and the bottle were on the altar, and it helped communicate that same sense of our participation, that the Eucharist is involving our the work of our lives and our economic life as well.
But I like your forward note here that you know, the people become the sacrament, or the continuation of the sacrament, that they are stewards and they are the bread for their neighbors and those around.
I think that says something about your experience of the image. How do others around experience the image of bread?
Other experiences, we can talk about Eucharistic experience or worship experience. Have any of you had significant first-hand encounters, either experiencing yourself or seeing it over an extended period of time, of the lack of bread, of hunger or famine?
I think in my area, we live in L.A., which is 100 miles from the Mexican border, and there are groups that go down there to work with the people who are in jails who do not get food unless somebody gives it to them. Or the people that live in the, the children who live in the orphanages that are dependent on groups coming to get food. But the most striking image was there are people who live there and don't, and their daily bread is what everybody tosses out. Mm-hmm. And the idea that to see these people that live in houses that are made out of tires, or houses that are made out of 50-gallon drums or something like that, whatever they can scrap together to just build a little shelter for them, and whatever they can scavenge out of the refuse from a very poor state to begin with. And the idea, the gleam in their eyes when they see bread, real bread.
We have a food bank going, local food bank in the area where I live, for the unemployed. There are people that have been closely tied to the forestry industry, and it's been shut down for the last, really shut down for the last year or so. A couple of towns have gone under that relied on a mill that was closed up. The people are really victims of management decisions, and the trouble some of these people have that have been proud workers, have enjoyed their work, going to a food bank and accepting donations, or asking for donations, asking for food that people have given. And then there's that aspect of it. And then from the congregation point of view, it's a church, well, it's a community sort of thing, but the churches are really behind it. In congregations where stewardship is kind of a stewardship of money, let's put it that way, is kind of a touchy thing. You say there are people that are hungry. There's one guy that can't, for example, this is the way I did it. There's one guy that came to me asking for food the other day. It's the first time in years a fellow who preceded me hadn't had any calls like this. And mainly they went to the Catholic Church, since the rectory is right next door to it. And you'd ask the people for donations to a food bank. The next week, man, we're just overflowing with food. I guess I couldn't say it was mainly cast-offs. you know. Mm-hmm. This is good food that people would eat ordinarily. And, you know, there's something about that that really, really calls people.
You know, because of its directness, you mean?
Yeah, yeah, it's concrete, you know. Yeah. And it's direct. I'm giving food. I don't know who's getting it, but I'm giving this box of cornflakes to someone else, and I know they need it, they're going to eat it.
They'll need it. They'll use it.
Somebody that opening up your own cupboard and taking something out of your own cupboard.
Mm-hmm.
And taking
it
down to the food
bank. You feel that it is a sharing, and again, that's
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, in my state, Colorado, Governor Lamb, instead of having an inaugural ball, took the money that would have been applied to that to send to the different counties for food sources, food bank, same mm-hmm. type of setup there.
Well, people are less suspicious of what happens to food when it's distributed than they are for money, because you figure, well, a certain percentage of whatever you give to an organization is going into the administration of that organization, and you know that with food, they can't do anything else with it except eat it.
Not quite true. I lived here in South Dakota, and there was a place that we would give out food, and the people could take the food to the local liquor store and they would trade it for booze. So they had their own little food show.
Liquor store is a good donator to the food bank.
Then they donate the bread back, they recycled it. A little profit.
Pick up on what this man said about the dignity question of people coming and asking for food. When we lived in California, we had a migrant laborer who had been riding the rails looking for work, injured a hand badly in a fight, and walked up to our house in the middle of nowhere one day, badly in need of food and medical care. But the first thing that man did was say, "I see all the strawberries around your house. Can I pick them for you and get a meal in return?" And how sensitive we had, you know, how sensitive we have to be to not deflating that person's dignity when they mm-hmm. need help, and yet saying, "No, eat first."
Yeah.
I think that says something, though, about a difference between our practice and some of what we say of our faith in terms of, yeah. by grace, a light of the man who is the president of Saskatchewan Seminary, wrote a book called Light
Harder.
Of Grace.
Yeah. Bill Harder.
Wrote a book called Light of Grace, which had a profound effect on me as I read that. Thinking of how often we require justification by you doing something before I give you.
Yeah.
And yet, coming back to the image of bread of Christ, that's not what Christ was saying. And yet our practice becomes so much different mm-hmm. in the world. And that's part of that dignity. You know, I feel like I've got to earn it somehow to get the bread. I'm also suspicious those who are, and we are in our ministerial association in town, is very suspicious of people who might go from church to church to church and rip off 10 churches, so we mm-hmm. combine ourselves mm-hmm. into one and mm-hmm. avoid that.
Some of the churches in the community I'm from have raised millions of dollars for a community in Africa. And they've got mostly food that they've helped out in many areas, and ministries have got out and a lot of people to help where the help is needed. And
yeah.
That's kind of neat to see.
Yeah. You're talking about a thing, you know, that enable people to develop their own production rather than
yeah.
being sort of recipients
yeah.
of our charity or you know, something like that.
Last
year, 2 years ago, both about the tractor, but about what?
Yeah, it's like these sewing machines.
No, we're
like
sewing machines.
I remember another one around this food bank. The Catholic priest had mentioned once that when Native Canadians came through, Inuits, sometimes they travel from the north down into Washington to pick apple seed, and they'd stop too, and they'd always stop and ask for either bus fare to get out of town or. And he'd always give them a sandwich, because he knew they didn't have anything. They asked for the bus fare. I was giving them a sandwich. And I hadn't seen any that a Lutheran church come through like that. Well, one Sunday morning, three fellows came in, and one of them smelled of booze, and they said they'd been walking a long, long time. And they looked like they probably walked 50 miles. And they asked for a glass of cold water. They said, we're thirsty, I just want cold water. Immediately I thought of that text. and I wondered, you know, the whole time I wondered, because I said, well, we've got a cup of coffee. No, that's too hot. And didn't want coffee, said I got a sandwich. I didn't really want that, but I pushed it on. There was a bag lunch in there that I had that I kind of keep ready just in case something comes through. And I pushed that on, and I said, well, we got some more. And I went out to our food bank thing, and there was a box of honey nut cornflakes. And I said, well, here, you can take this too. He says, what are we going to do with that? And what good is that to us? You got any milk? No.
Well, I can appreciate it.
I said, well, you can put water on it. I don't want that. And what I drew out of that was, you know, sometimes there's a real uselessness in our good intentions. I wasn't trying to push it on, just trying to.
That was there.
It was there. And what they really wanted was the cold water. And I don't know what was behind it, but it was such a simple thing, you know, that they were asking for.
So you gave them a cup of cold water and
I gave them a glass of cold water. And they accepted the sandwiches finally, and then I gave them $5, and then they were on their way. And the other part of that was interesting was it was Sunday school time, you see, and there were a few women around, and about 15 little kids, and how ill at ease they were, and the women were, you know. What are we going to do with our little kids? You know, these guys come in, you know, they look a little shady. You know, they were peaceful people. And afterwards, every one of the Sunday school teachers came up that had seen these guys. Did you see these guys here? And there was unease about this. Because someone needy, I'm interpreting here, but someone needy. And someone of a different culture was coming into our midst and asking for something. And they needed it, you know, but there was a real unease about them. And I was a little troubled by this.
Well, what if they even stayed long enough to sit in the congregation during worship?
I invited them.
Yeah.
They didn't want that.
No. That
wasn't bread to them.
Yeah.
Since I know, having much contact with Indian families, and many of them, you know, at the poverty line or below, if you come to their homes, always, you know, you're invited in to share what they have.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of those traditions I'll talk about next week that's deeply a part of that. I think deeply a part of our Christian tradition,
mm-hmm.
too, but I think we've been sort of sheltered from
mm-hmm.
that. What you have is, if it isn't very much, if it's almost nothing, it's still to be shared.
Mm.
You know, we see that aspect of it, they come begging and they need it,
mm-hmm.
but all of a sudden, you know, I think the hospitality is the other side. I'm watching my time today to shift to the biblical material in just a few moments. Are there any sort of biblical pictures or texts that come to mind before we go to that Mark 8 passage? What are some of the things that scripture says about bread?